Say good morning and greet you all in the name of Jesus. This morning it's been a great blessing to be here, and I trust that the Lord will have His way with me also, as we just sang that song that I want the Lord to have His way with me, and that's my prayer this morning, and I ask that you would also pray for me that the Lord would have His way with me as we go through the message today. Why don't we stand for prayer this morning? Father, this morning we come before your presence here, Lord, and I tremble, Father, that to stand here and to present your word, Father, I just pray that you would guard my lips, you would guard my heart, Father, that nothing would be said or would come forth that would not bring honor and glory to your name. And Father, I just pray that you would break the bread here this morning, that you could do that which I'm not able to do, Father, and you would feed the hungry souls. You would feed each one of us, Father, with your living word. And you would satisfy this hunger within our heart. So, Father, we just want to commit this day into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there is always, or has been, a burden on my heart for a number of years, and that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of God. Today we're going to use the word body, or we're not going to use the word church. I know that's a common term used, that we're going to go to church today. Well, brothers and sisters, we are the Church of the Living God. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of individuals. And so each one of us, to say I'm going to go to church, well, we are the church because of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about the body of Christ. Because I think that it's the most accurate description when it's referring to the believers, when it's referring to the saints. There's other terms that are commonly used, and that is the word congregation. We use that term, and this may be a play on words, but I pray that the Lord can get some benefit out of this. It's been a blessing to me to do a study on this. But to give you the definition of the word congregation, it's the act of assembling together. It's a collection of separate things, an assembly of persons met for the worship of God. So it's a collection of separate things. That's not the body of Christ. When you think of a body, let's take some, well, we'll think of that a little bit. When you think of a body, what pictures go through your mind? When you think of a body of water, do you think of a multitude of little ponds? Well, a pond is a body of water. It's one. And as the body of Christ, we are to be one. When you think of the word body, it's the trunk of a tree. It's not the branches, it's the main part. Or you think of a corporation. A corporation is made up of a multitude of people. So it's a number of people united by a common tie, by one form of government. So a corporation, and the church is not a corporation, but a corporation is a number of people united by a common tie, by one form of government. So you have one head, and you take this group of people, and you bring them all together. They're united together because of one goal, one vision, one purpose. Or you could think of the children of Israel as a collective mass, a number of individuals or particulars united as the body of mankind. So a body is taking a multitude of things, uniting them together with a common cause and making them one. There's not many. Thank you. So there's not many, but there's, so we're not a congregation, but we're a body. We're only one. And so today, as we think of that, I would like to give us a clear picture of what the body is, even though there are many, and we sit here today, and if you let your mind go and think about the brothers and sisters around you, you can think of the diversity of humanity sitting in this room. And the question today is, are we a congregation or are we a body? Are we just a collection of separate pieces? Or are we united together on one cause and one purpose and one goal? I believe this was one of Jesus' many burdens that he had as he was nearing his death on the cross, as he was coming to the end of his walk in this life. He had a burden on his heart, and we find that burden in John chapter 17, as best known as his Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer. But he says these words in John chapter 17, verse 11. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." And you turn over to verse 20, and it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So we see that it's the burden of Jesus' heart here is that the saints, his children, would be one. Not a collection of separate things, but we would become one. And the purpose for that is that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is, Him and the Father are united together in one. When you think of the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only one. I know that's a picture that even for myself is hard to comprehend. Well, how do you have three but yet one? And I believe that Jesus would like to take his children, those that have been redeemed and washed in the blood of Jesus, and he would like to take, well, let's just use the book of Acts, 8,000 and make them one. Surely he can do 250 or 300 and make us one. Wherever we go, wherever we're at, that we would be one in heart. There's only one. And the purpose is that Jesus, that the world around us may believe. And he says that he put his glory upon his children that we could be one. So as those that have been born again, we're shrouded over with the glory of God. It's hovering over you. Not to glory in ourselves, but that we would be one with each other, but also with God. If there's no oneness here, there's no oneness here. So So now let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, this here is after the resurrection. This is the, by the way, the word congregation is only found one time in the New Testament. But the word church is never found in the Old Testament. So the children of Israel were referred to as a congregation. But today it needs to be different than just a collection of separate things. Today it needs to be the diversity of humanity brought into together, united together, bound together for one purpose and one goal. We're come together and we're bound together because of something. And we'll look at that a little later. But let's look more at being one. So in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. So it was about 120 people together here praying in one accord. So you don't see any individualism here. The self is destroyed. Okay, I have given up self to please my brother and my sister, to be one with God. The corn of wheat has fallen to the ground and it has died. We don't abide alone anymore. It was not God's intention that you become a child of his and then you're living out here on a separate island somewhere. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" It didn't make a lot of sense to the multitude that was listening, because they could see only the people from Galilee there. "And how hear we every man," verse 8, "in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Now we only see one sect of people, one denomination, one group, but we're hearing a variety of tongues coming back to us. The Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." So the goal is here is to give us the beginning picture of the church that Jesus Christ established and the example for us to follow today. Okay, this is real life. I know it's, you know, it happened many years ago, and so it seems as though it's just kind of vague history. You know, we don't know. We haven't been there. But this is real life. These are real happenings. This actually took place in a room where 120 people were gathered, the pouring out of His Spirit as cloven tongues of fire, and it empowered men and women to start speaking, and maybe they spoke in tongues or the people heard. But the Spirit of God moved among this group, and it made them one. It was never seen before in all of history. And today we have the blessing of having just that. So now they heard these languages, and so Peter, he stood up and he gives his message here. And turn your Bibles verse 37, Acts chapter 2. We won't go through the sermon just for the sake of time. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I mean, praise the Lord. This ought to give us an unction to go back to the example that Jesus left for the church. They was continuing in one accord and in one mind, and they was praying and doing many marvelous things, and God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. This ought to get us excited. In verse 1 in chapter 3, "Now Peter and John, they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So they went up, it's a time for prayer, and Peter and John, they're going to go to the temple. And on the way to the temple, they see this lame man standing at the gate, or sitting at the gate there, and he just wants a little bit of money. That's all he wanted. And Peter says, "Well, I don't have any to give you." He says, but what I have, I'm going to give you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And what did this man do? Say, "Hey, thank you. Appreciate that." No, he rose up and he went leaping and jumping and praising the Lord, because there was a changed life. And then after this, there's a multitude comes together, and Peter saw this, and you know, there's a great gathering together on Solomon's porch, and he stood up and he answered the people. And again, he gives his little, if you will, his message or whatever it was. And after this, over in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, the council had now grabbed a hold of Peter and John, and they are going to get these men straightened out, and they got to stop this thing. It's going way too far. And so they warned them and told them, you know, hey, don't speak any more of that which you've been speaking of. In verse 21, it says, "So when they had farther threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom his miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord." And the rest of it is a prayer to verse 31. The church was together there praying because of what the testimony of Peter and John. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That seems almost unrealistic today, does it not, brother? Almost beyond our reach. But because it's a whole new culture. You see, these men was ordinary people, I believe. I believe it could have been a room full of people just like we have here today. And the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, mind you, they didn't have the book of Acts to read. They didn't have this account that they could read and say, hey, this is what the church is to be like. I don't know what they had. Maybe they had the Old Testament. I doubt they had the whole thing by then yet. But somehow, they found out that the church, they're to come together and they're to have care one for another. It's not me anymore. If I have lands and houses and you have need, I sell it so I can help you, so we become one. I know this may be foreign to us, but I believe it's the heartbeat of Jesus. As he said in John 17, his prayer is that we would be one. As he and the Father are one, that the church would be one. Let's look at a few other pictures. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, there's two verses here. Verses 4 and 5. He says this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So I like to think of our physical body. So we have hands, fingers, eyes, ears, toes, stomachs, liver, kidneys, you have all of that. There's many. But when you think of a person, you don't think of his hand. You think of him as a whole being. So all of these members are united together in one. And we're bound together by muscles and skin to make all the joints and everything move. But there's only one head. And all of the members are subject to one head. Marcus Lynn says this, like the members of a natural body, these members of Christ also have different functions, but each in his own place will have the welfare of the entire body in mind, because each belongs to all the others. In that way, every member will function for the good of the whole. So I no longer am thinking about me, but I am doing things for the body. You know, it's the individualism has gone now. So when whatever we do, whatever we buy, whatever we possess, wherever we go, the places that we go and the people that we hang around with, it's for the good of the whole body. It's not just what feels good to me anymore, but it's the body, because it affects the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is after the Paul talks about the giving of gifts, and that everything is divided as the Spirit will. So we're going to jump in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it, therefore, not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it, therefore, not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And then he puts the word "but" in verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Who set the members in the body? Who set the members in the body? God set the members in the body. Keep that in mind as we read down through here. God sets the members in the body. And verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And we'll stop reading there. So as we read down through that list, and we think about this local body, and we think about being one, and it talked about in Corinthians, it talked about the comely parts, it talked about the feeble parts, it talked about the uncomely parts. So as you just think, as we're sitting here, and we close our eyes, and we let our mind go around the room, are there any uncomely parts? Would I be okay if brother or sister so-and-so just walked out the door and wouldn't show up again? Are we one? Are you getting the picture? Are we one? Or are there some parts that just are not necessary? Who sets these members in the body? Who put you here? Who put me here? Do we do this just in our own choosing? So as we think about our brothers and sisters, do we think there are some that we could get along pretty well without them? You see, that takes away one. It makes me an individual. And I don't care for, and so I could live without, and we take away the oneness. We take away the one accord and one mind and one soul, and I'm thinking only about me now. When God says that those which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. Maybe, just maybe, that person that I think seems more feeble, maybe I needed him. Maybe he has something that I need. But as long as I don't need him, then God will never be able to do his work in my life. God, for our comely parts, he says in verse 24, they have no need, but God hath combined the body, or mixed together the body, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. So he takes the part that's lacking, the feeble part, the weak brother, the weak sister, and he just brings us all up and he mixes us together and he puts us all in a bowl, and we all have need for each other because we're all lacking somewhere. We're all lacking somewhere. Things may appear good to the onlooker, but what's really going on in our hearts? What's really going on the inside? I think of our daughter in the wheelchair. There's just one element that's missing. One. And the body don't function. So are we a congregation? Or are we the body of Christ? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this is after the dividing of the gifts. Now, we're not going to read there, but we're going to jump in right at the tail end of that in verse 12. The purpose for the gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the gifts and the talents that we possess are not for my glory or for my honor, but they are for the edifying of this body. That's why we have them. And therefore we are to use them by faith and exercise them and not put them under a bushel basket, but it's for the welfare of the entire body. Verse 13, it says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a profound picture there. If we can grasp a hold of what that picture is till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, until we come in the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That when the world looks in, they don't see the individual people, but they see Christ. Then verse 14, the purpose for that is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we are to be speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And we could read on, but we'll stop there. So in these couple verses here, this is not speaking about a bunch of loose parts coming together. This is talking about being compacted and fitly joined together. This is, if you will, this is not a pile of stones, but it's a beautiful rock wall. And every member was chiseled and sanded, and it was fit precisely in there by the master's hand. And he's still working on the wall today. And every member is needed. Other than that, there'd be a hole in the wall. But in order for this to happen, each individual part must lose our identity. Okay? Well, we will never be one as long as I am me. We need to lose who we are. And just because you sit in these pews here doesn't make you one with the body of Christ. Because there are many, many congregations today, but there are few bodies. There are few bodies. Even though there's many congregations gathered together, there are few bodies that are one. That are made up of a people that have lost their identity and are willing to be fitted into the wall. So in order for us to be one, there has to be a binding agent. Okay? In order for us to be one, there's got to be a binding agent. There has to be something that pulls us together. And so the question is, what is the binding agent that holds us together? What is the binding agent that takes the diversity of humanity and makes us one? What would it be? In another word, you could say, what is our connection? You know, you all know what I mean. If you're a framer and you happen to be in a group of strangers and you find out another framer, there's this connection. And you go up and you start talking to him. So it could be softball. It could be basketball. There is a connection there. There is a unity there, if you will. It's fairly shallow, but it's in the things that we like. Or it could be business. Or it could be money or the lack thereof. You know, it happens all the time. You meet people I've seen it over and over. There's this passion in our heart and you see, oh yeah, I mean, maybe it's the way I look. You ever go to Meijer or Walmart and you see, they have a dress on. She has a covering on. Well, we'd like to go meet them. Instantly we make a connection there. Are those okay binding agents? Is it okay to be united on winning a basketball game? Is it okay to be united because all of our background is the same? Surely it's got to go deeper than that. Sure, that seems fairly shallow. Because if you will, that's just like passion. Okay, well, we have a passion to win the basketball game, so we're willing to lay down myself and to support the team and get the game, but it's for my glory. And as soon as the basketball game's done, we're dispersed. Not a big deal. So what is our binding agent? These are all binding agents. But when the storms of life come, when the winds blow, and those binding agents won't do anything for you. I've been there, okay? We've been united together with some youth over the years, and when you stand for Christ, then all that disappears. Well, what held us together? Well, we all enjoyed lusting. We all enjoyed the pride of life. We all enjoyed the pleasures of life that brought us together. Oh, we was the same age, that brings us together. You see it in our children. You know, your little 3-year-old doesn't often go look for a 18-year-old to be friends with. They're compatible. Why there's a connection there. So our connection must go deeper than that. It has to be something more than natural things. When the natural things are the only things that bind us, then we missed Jesus' desire for the church. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, he wasn't talking about uniformity, but he was talking about unity. He was talking about a people group that are willing to lose their identity to become one. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to find a common ground. That's what happens when you make a connection. Whether it's in business, whether it's in pleasure, there's common ground here. We're farmers, we're cabinet maker, whatever, there's a common ground. So let's look at some common grounds. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a common ground, right? Now we're all equal, aren't we? It doesn't matter if he's prophet, priest, or a king. We're all equal. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all needed the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. We are now all the same. We have something in common. Now, we can fellowship together because we all have the same needs. We're all sinners. We're all dirty. We all need help. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have or don't have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think it's just amazing how Jesus just takes the playing field and he just makes it level. Doesn't matter your status. Here you are today. So now we can be bound together by that. See, the children of Israel, they was bound together to get out of Egypt, right? They wouldn't be out of slavery. They would be done with that. Well, we can't just have the binding agent that we want to get out of the Amish, right? That wouldn't be right. But we have a binding agent that we all need Jesus. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now we're at the foot of the, now we're all level at the foot of the cross. We just all need Jesus. That's the end of the road. So now that we're on common ground, now that we have a relationship, a connection, what is the binding agent? What's going to hold this body together? What's going to take this pile of rocks and make a rock wall? The Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within each one of our hearts. It binds man to man. It takes the diversity that's in this room and it makes a connection. And it brings us together in one mind, one soul, and one accord. And it brings us to the point that we're willing to lose our identity and we're not to care about the things which we possess. I'm not looking out for me anymore, but I'm doing it for the whole. When the Spirit of God dwells within our hearts, it brings unity not only with God, but also with one another. And I know you've all experienced that. You meet a stranger and you shake his hand and he's a child of God and there's connection. The spirits connect. It happened with Mary and Elizabeth. There was a connection there, an immediate connection of the spirits coming together, and we rejoice over that. So when the Spirit dwells within our hearts, it will produce fruit or evidence. So love is the foundational fruit. I say fruit, but love is not love is who we are. Love, God is love. And love is not an attribute of God. Love is not an addition to God. But God is love. And so then if we are one with God, then we are love. Our brother read, Jason read 1 Corinthians 13, what love does, what it doesn't do. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is what helps this to stay together. Because I'm going to love you as Christ loved me. So I no longer have care or thought about my life, but I'm concerned about you. We all the members have care one for another. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10, it says that love brings the law to completion. It fulfills the law. Love, without love, everything else is basically impossible. If I'm here today and I want to make a commitment to this body and I don't love, I'm not a part of. Because unless I'm willing to agape love every one of you, and agape love is to lay my life down for you. It's not phileo or eros love, but it's agape love. We're willing to lay our lives down. I'm willing to be dead so that you can prosper. Love motivated God to give His all. Love for me motivated God to send His only begotten Son into this world. Love for you made God motivated God to send His love or His Son to redeem you back to Himself. The love of God. Love will die so that I may live. I will die so that you may live. Love is a testimony of my relationship with God. In Philippians chapter 2, love allows me to esteem my brother equal with me. No, he says, better than myself. We're going to read those couple verses there in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy, bring my joy to completion, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he begs us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the Father's will. He had not one ounce of a thought of himself when he was here. He wasn't here thinking, well, I could do this or I could do that. It'd be kind of fun to go here. Maybe it'd be okay to go over here on vacation or go down to the beach and sit there for a little bit. Maybe it'd be okay to go fishing. No, he was here. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And that's his desire for you and I today. The church of Jesus Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Every day of our lives, a surrendered heart, a surrendered will, a people that are sold out to Jesus. So we in loving one another, it's not good enough, as you think of the people in this room, to lift them up to your standard. And that you esteem them equal with you now. Remember those feeble parts and those uncomely parts? That we just bring them up, you know, they're right. They're okay. But it says to take all of these and put them above you to where I look in this congregation and say, you all have something that I need. I need your help. Well, what a blessing that would be. In the book of Acts, or what we read, you have a community of disciples. They soon became known for both its unity and generosity. Jesus had desired these qualities as he looked ahead to the formation of the church. He had prayed that his disciples would experience the same intimacy and unity that he and the Father enjoyed. And he also taught his followers love one for another would be a testimony to the world. You see, friends, the burden on my heart is that there are many congregations today that have way more people than this in them. But there's nothing there. It's just a collection of things, separate things. So what Jesus said is going to testify to the world is that when you take this body and we quit looking out for myself, but I am now looking out for you, we become one. And then the world looks in and says, wow, what a marvel that you take all of these in this room and you bring them together and you make one. Love is not possessive. Love does not keep things until God needs them. Love freely gives. Love is not selfish. Love claims nothing as mine for my use only, rather that it was given to me to distribute to those that need. A selfish person does not know the love of God. Okay? A selfish person does not know the love of God. Love gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did not give His Son so that He could love us, but He loved us so He could give us His Son. This is a nice truck here that I have, right? Everybody agree with me? Well, what is this then? What is this? Building material. It's a bag of Legos. Could be made into something useful. You as framers, the last time you pulled up to frame a house and there's a pile of 2x4s and a pile of plywood and there's a pile of siding and windows and doors and everything that's needed, and you pulled up and you said, man, this is a nice house. No, because that pile of things, it's a pile of things. I mean, and we as a body today, we can be this. Or we can allow God to do a work in our hearts and we can become something very beautiful. Now, I don't call this beautiful, but this is the toy that's assembled. Now, these are not in this bag. I'm using the two illustrations. Okay, so we can be this bag of Legos, and all of these came in a bag like this. Okay. And we could have sat that on our shelf and said, man, that's a really nice truck. I mean, this bag here would just, that's really nice. But until the master said, well, no, we're going to open this bag and we're going to read the instructions, which Jesus doesn't need to read the instructions, but He's going to pull these Legos out one by one and He's going to place them right exactly where He needs them. He didn't just throw them out there and say, hey, there's a truck. He's very carefully, He's placing every Lego right where it needs so that when He's all done, you can see the church of Jesus Christ. You can see the glory of Jesus radiating from that. And then while we're here, every part, every little piece has a need. There's no piece on there that we could just take off and throw out the door. And I don't need that comely, that uncomely part. I don't need that feeble part. I'll just throw him away. No, God sets the members in the body, every one of them. Very carefully He's placing them in. So if God wants to set you in a body and He wants you and I to lose our identity, don't resist God. Allow God to just be done with yourself. Because other than that, the Bible says you're going to abide all alone. You're going to be a lonely person if you don't allow God to do His work in your life. So this morning, we can either be a beautiful thing or we can be a bag of separate objects. So I have, we'll try to do this quickly. I have one more illustration that I would like to give this morning. And in that, I would like to have Brother Joe come up here and Brother Willie, and then I'd like Brother Stephen to come up here. So if you just come to the front here, and we're going to do a little illustration. We talked about being one. We talked about being together. So what we're going to do today is, this is not permitted only today, okay? We're going to take a little race in the church, but we're going to only do a walking race, okay? So no running. So what we're going to do is the three of you are going to line up here. And when I say it's time to go, you're going to go down to the double doors and you're going to come back here and see who can get here first, right? It's a race. Y'all ready? So turn around here and we're going to see what happens. Now, no running. Joe, you might want to come in the center. The chairs are going to stop you there. You're going to be behind Willie. Okay, so we're just going to walk to the double doors and we're going to come back. So at the count of three, I'm going to say go. One, two, three, go. The outcome was probably what you all expected, right? So Stephen's a young man, full of energy, his limbs working good. He was able to do that. So this is not pointing out any one of you. But did we see a spirit of unity in one, or was it a spirit of individualism? Now as you're running the race of life, and you have brothers and sisters beside you, and we're walking, you all three can have your seats. Thank you for being volunteers. What would it look like? And what should it look like as the church becomes one? What do you brothers think? What should a race look like? Are there feeble parts? Are there parts that, they're a little slower than we are? Those parts are a little faster than I am. I think the conclusion is hand in hand, we walk together and we finish the race together. Even though there's older people, there's younger people, there's a diversity of humanity. But hand in hand, we walk together. There's no feeble parts. There's no uncomely parts. There's no slow people. But hand in hand, whether they're in a wheelchair, whether they're old and feeble, whether we're young and spry, we just hand in hand, we finish the race together. I believe that's the oneness and the heartbeat of God. God bless you.